morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. Happy New Year. I don't know what all's going on. It's on the back of the bulletin. We have a movie night on the 9th, ladies' meeting on the 12th. Of course, Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday evening Bible study. We're going to open here with a prayer and then a song. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning, and we ask that you wrap your loving arms around us this morning and open our hearts up to hear your word, Lord. And let us sing praises and worship to you, Lord, and lift you up on your throne, Lord, where you belong. We love you, and we thank you so much that we're into another new year, and we ask that you bless this new year, Lord, and keep us safe through it. We love you and ask that you be with all those who couldn't be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Way to start the New Year's, a closer walk with Thee.
Whatever my lot,
sin, not in part, but the whole. His nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul.
Sing.
are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see? It's worth looking our way. We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet relief from the grip of the hinges draining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, you alone be glorified. Emmanuel, God with us. That we can sing your praises. For you are Emmanuel. You came to save us, Lord. You are here to save us. You are with us now. We praise you and thank you that we can be here this morning in your house and sing your praises, Lord. And we ask that you bring down your Holy Spirit upon Jonathan and fill him with it, that he gives us a message, Lord, and fill our hearts with this message, that we may go out and tell a lost world about the saving power of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for this past year and all the blessing that you've bestowed onto us, Lord. And no matter what comes our way, Lord, we know that you are in control, Lord, and that you do love us and watch over us. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood.
Good morning. Jonathan, there's no need to be nervous today because I come up here with comments that I don't know them all yet. I have a concept, so here it comes. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Then after he created man, it doesn't really say how long between when he created Adam and Eve until the fall. But where did sin come from? Well, it came from man not obeying, but it came off of a tree. Fruit off this tree. And because of that, because of this tree, they were banished from the garden, and for until Christ came, all the sin was built up. There was no cure for it. The Jews would have their sacrifices, their sin offerings and all, but there was nothing to really take that away until there was another tree, and that was the tree that Christ was hung on. And then, because of his sacrifice, this all the sins of all the world through the past and till today and tomorrow were all taken away. So as we come to communion time, let's thank him for the sacrifice that he made and the fact that everyone has a chance to be with him in heaven if they accept him. Thank you. No need to be nervous. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come here and to worship you. Lord, as we come to this communion time, let us all be mindful of the sacrifice that you made. And be with Jonathan as he gives us the message. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our prayer and praise time. We just have one from Darla. It's for herself. It says, thank you for all your prayers. Continue pray for clots and legs and pneumonia. We have a lot of people missing today. We have many things that are on our minds and hearts with our country. In the direction that it's going, let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know there's been a lot of people that has been struck with a virus. A virus, we believe, has been brought to cause disruption in our lives. It had a purpose, and it's fulfilled its purpose. But you have a purpose for this. We pray that you'd be with Darla as she continues to do well. We thank you for her presence this morning. We know there's acquaintances, we've had family who have been struck by this disease, by this virus. We pray that people have come to this. Well, we know it affects each and every one differently. There may be secondary effects later on. And we know that some have just succumbed and have physically died. We pray it should be with our nation. We have a divided nation. It's been divided for a long time, but it's... We just hope and pray for that people are civil about themselves, that they turn to you no matter their positions they hold on things, that we all seek after you and your face, your will for our lives. And we have many who are on the road and not with us. We pray to bring them back safely again to us. We know we have those who are wintering in Florida. We pray a blessing on them. We pray a blessing on the Joneses as they travel back to be with us. And we pray a blessing now on Jonathan as he brings us your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Move some stuff over real quick. I'm so sorry, Mitch. There's that, and there's that. One more thing. Okay. Well, good morning. As you probably noticed, I am not Jeremy. Jeremy's on vacation this morning, and so you're stuck with me today. Today is, in fact, a holiday. Today is Youth Minister Sunday. It's the first Sunday of the year. The senior minister, he's been preaching the whole year previously, and so now he's ready for a break. So the youth minister steps in. You probably also noticed the lights are down today. There's a couple reasons for that. One, we have a slideshow today, and it's kind of got a darker theme to it, so we just felt it might be a little easier to see with the lights down. Number two, there are a lot of aspects about this job that I absolutely love, but I really have a love-hate relationship with public speaking and preaching. If you could see my legs right now, they are shaking so much. If this is not your thing, you don't like the lights down, I've got good news. You only have to hear me like once or twice a year, so we can get through today. One thing you need to know about me as a speaker is I love Jesus so much. He's the most important thing in my life. When I speak, I'm very passionate about what I'm saying. And because I'm nervous too, I may start crying today at different times. I may start yelling at different times. I say this because I've had students come up to me in the past saying, "Why are you so mad at me?" And I'm like, "I'm not mad at you. I'm just kind of getting into it. And I want you to love Jesus as much as I do." And sometimes it's because I'm hearing something in the message and I'm like, "Ooh, I struggle with that. I need to yell at myself." So I just wanted to let you know that before we get started. Also, today we're not starting a new series. Today is going to be kind of a one-off message. It's kind of a challenge for us as this year, as we go about this year, what kind of church we want to be going forward. And it comes from a book called Messy Grace by Caleb Kaltenbach. If you've not read that book, I would encourage you to go ahead and purchase that. It is a fantastic book. It will challenge you as a Christian in your faith. So with that said, I want to start today. How do we love messy people? Or how do we love people that are messy in different ways than us? Because we're all messy. I mean, me is in the word messy, right? And so, but it's easy to love people that are messy in the same ways we are. But when they're messy in different ways, it gets really hard to love, right? Maybe you have someone in your life that, hey, they have different morals than you. Maybe you don't understand how Becky can sleep with that guy on the first date. You just don't understand that. Or maybe you have someone in your life that they're in a relationship with someone, in a kind of relationship that you would never find yourself in. Maybe you have that guy, Ricky, who's in a homosexual relationship. You don't know how Ricky does that. That makes zero sense to you. He's messy. Or maybe you have someone that this past November, they voted for the other candidate. And you don't understand how you can connect with that person, how that person can be a Christian and vote for that person. And that makes you angry. And so you have conversations with them, and those conversations get heated. But they're messy. And the more I've looked at this, the more I've realized when we choose to follow Christ, we give up that right to treat them as outcasts. To treat them wrong. We give up that right to be bitter and unforgiving. We give up that right to treat them as racist or outcast them. Because when we choose to follow Jesus, we have to love everyone, no matter what, no matter who they are. We're going to be in John chapter 8 today. We're going to be in John chapter 8 today. Jeremy was very specific to let you know what version of the Bible I'm going to be reading out of. I will be reading out of the NIV. If you don't have an NIV on you today, that's okay. We're going to have all the scripture that we're going to be exegeting together on the screen. There may be a couple verses that I'll reference that won't be on there, but I'll reference them. You can look those up later. So we're going to start in John 8, verse 2. And it says, at dawn, again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, he sat down to teach them. So we're starting. Jesus in the temple courts. And people are gathered around him. Now, we're kind of like what we're doing today, except Jesus is a much better teacher than I am. And so you're stuck with me, and I'm so sorry. But these people are gathered around. We don't know how many there were. There could have been between 12 to 120 other people. He had the 12 disciples that represented the 12 tribes of Israel that he had there, and he was using those as to start his new kingdom. But with that, there were a lot of other people that wanted to hear Jesus speak. Jesus was famous. Jesus was a good speaker. He did incredible things. And they wanted to be a part of that. So he's sitting down and he's teaching them. Well, now go to verse 3, and it says, then the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in the act of adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. So now you got the Pharisees, the celebrity pastors of the day. And they hate Jesus. Oh my gosh, they hate Jesus. They hate him. Well, one, because the Pharisees, they led with legalism and with fear. And Jesus comes in, and he's leading with grace and truth. And what they're seeing is that their following is decreasing, and Jesus is increasing. And that really ticks them off. They want him gone. So much so that they're willing to go and find a woman in the act of adultery. Now, don't miss this. In the act. Obviously, these guys are creepers, right? They're going to some, they hate Jesus so much. Their hate is covering their hearts so much that they are willing to go to a house, wait for them. They may be listening at the door, listening at the window, looking in the window. Oh, they're doing it. Let's go in there. They drag this woman out naked, crying through the streets and into the temple courts. They bring her to Jesus and say, well, Moses said it so we can stone such women. Now, God did give Moses the permission to do that. In fact, what God says was if you find a man and a woman, and then caught in the act of adultery, you can stone them. The only problem is when we're reading this is, where's the dude? We don't know where the guy is. Why isn't he there? That's a little fishy, isn't it? Where is he? What this tells me is these men don't care about this woman. They don't care about her pain. They don't care about her suffering. They don't care about helping her or restoring her. They're using her just as much as the man did. And they're using this as a trap for Jesus. And I got to tell you, it's a really good trap. Because on the one hand, if Jesus says, go ahead and stone her. Well, now he's lost face with all of these people that he's gained the following with. And then on the other hand, if he says, no, don't stone her. We can't do that. Well, now he's breaking the law of Moses. They've got him. They've got him in a corner. They feel good about themselves. And I love what Jesus here. It's really, really weird. And Mr. Arlo, before you say, Jesus is not weird. Well, let's see what he does first. It says, but Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. That's weird. That's awkward. And if you're still saying, well, that's not weird. Well, when was the last time you had a conversation, an argument with a family member or a spouse or a child, whatever, and you said, well, hang on just a second. You start writing on the ground. That didn't happen. I'd be willing to bet that didn't happen. If it did happen, I want to know about that. Please come talk to me after service because I would love to hear that story when. That's weird, and it's weird for them, too, because they don't know what to do. Now, there's a lot of debate on what Jesus was writing. Some would say, well, obviously he's in an awkward situation. He's got this naked lady standing there and these Pharisees that are putting him in a trap, and so he's just sitting down and just kind of doodling, kind of relieve the tension a bit, and that could be. But Caleb Cotton brought up a point that I love, and it's too good not to share with you, and it comes from Jeremiah 17:13. It said, "You, Lord, you are the hope of all Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water." I gotta tell you, I agree with Caleb. And I think that's a great argument. And until someone presents something else, I gotta go with that one. I think Jesus is writing names down. And man, that really ticks these guys off. Because they think this woman is too far away from God's love. But what they don't realize is they're even further. They're even further. Because they may have all of this knowledge, all the knowledge in the world about what the Bible says, but they have not love. People don't care about what you know until they know that you care. And I can tell you that from experience being on a counseling team at Great Lakes Christian College. Matt Allison set up this great program where if you're taking your counseling major, you can do unprofessional counseling with students. They can come in and have free counseling. It's amazing. And I got to tell you, I had a lot of different clients that came in. They did not care what I knew. They didn't care what classes I had. They didn't care how many papers I wrote. They wanted someone that was going to sit and listen and care about them. That's what they wanted. You need to have love. And these men, they do not get it. And when they kept on questioning Jesus in verse 7, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is with that sin be the first to throw a stone at her." I love this. Jesus knew they weren't going to throw a stone. You know why? Because they had the same beliefs that we do today. The only sinless being in the universe is God himself. We believe that. They believed that. And so for any one of them to pick up a stone would have been saying they were without sin, which would have been they were lying. We just saw the sin right there. It also means that they were to pick up a stone, they would have been saying they were sinless, which would have put them on the same level as God, which would have been blasphemy, which is punishable by death. So for any one of them to pick up a stone, there would have been 12 to 120 other people that would have been picking up a stone to throw back at them. He had them. He took their trap and he turned it back around. He's so smooth. Gosh, I love Jesus. Oh my goodness. He's like Derek Jeter or Michael Jordan on a sports field. He's incredible. And you know what he does? He just gets back down in the dirt and he starts writing again. And so again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground at this. Those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first until Jesus was left. Now imagine if he was writing names down. Oh, these guys are ticked. They're ticked, man. They hate Jesus. They want him out. They think they have the perfect plan to get rid of him. They bring in this woman and say, "What are you going to do?" And he turns their trap back around on them. Can you imagine if you're them, you're so mad, and then you see your name written on the ground? Ooh, you're ready to go. But you can't do anything. So you just turn around and you walk away. Until only Jesus was left, still with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now. Leave your life of sin." Go and leave your life of sin, truth. You see a lot of people standing on either side, don't you? You have the ones over here, it's all about grace, it's all about love. Just come as you are, it's okay. You don't have to change who you are. Just say the sinner's prayer, you're good. It doesn't matter what you've done. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Just come in. We just want to love you. That doesn't work, does it? Because you still need accountability. But then you have people standing over here, and it's all about the rules, it's all about truth. This is all about the rules. If you want to get an example of what someone like is all about the rules, play a board game with my mom. The rules control the fun. It's not fun to play that way. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't have one or the other. One, you can't choose sides because that's weak. And when you do choose sides, you're weak. Number two, you can't be a mature Christian and choose sides. It doesn't work. Mainly because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't choose sides. And if you choose sides, if you're all about the grace, you're just weak and flimsy like this rubber band. Totally no power there. And if you stand on truth, and you're just all about the truth, all about the rules, you're still weak and flimsy. There's no power when you go on these sides. So where does the power lie? The power lies within the tension. Attention of grace and truth. And the name of that attention is love. don't see a lot of people standing in ascension. Because it takes a lot of reliance on God, a lot of trust on God. People aren't ready to do that all the time. It's also really uncomfortable. And it's awkward. Because when you have that friend that you've been bringing up, you've been loving them, you've been showing them who Jesus is, and they come to you and say, Jonathan, I'm in a homosexual relationship. I know you're Christian. What do you think about that? That's weird and it's awkward. Because I just want to say to them, I love you. It doesn't matter. There's nothing you could do that would make me love you less. It's all about the love. Just come as you are. You don't have to change who you are. But I can't do that. I have to bring in the truth. And I have to say things like, man, I love you for who you are. Nothing you do will make me love you less. But you're wanting to follow Christ. And this is where Christ stands. This is where I stand. And hopefully that relationship goes well. Hopefully that conversation goes well. It doesn't always. But when it does, I don't expect them to just turn everything around just that day and just live a perfect life. Because we're not asking for perfection. We're asking that they try. We give them grace. It's okay. You mess up. Let's get back on the road. Because people are messy, right? I'm with your kids all the time. Oh, my goodness. And I love being with your kids. But they're messy. I can't tell you how many times I'm down and they're coughing and sneezing on a controller. They're coughing and sneezing at each other. I'm a germaphobe, so that really grosses me out. I think the worst is when they're like, they're like touching their mouth and they're touching me, and I'm like, nope, get away. And, or they go to. I don't know if you guys realize this. In the urinals, there's pee on the floor. And so when they're like standing there, like going to the bathroom, they come out, they've got pee on their shoes and they're dragging that through the floor. And then someone will drop like a Cheerio or something. And then one of the little kids will go pick it up. I'm like, stop, you're going to die. Like, stop doing that. Especially with COVID. Come on. Let's not eat off the floor. Keep your hands to yourself and don't touch your mouth. It's gross. And for those of you who have kids, you understand what I'm talking about. They're messy. But is there anything that they could do that would make you love them less? No. And that's how God feels about us. God loves Becky, who sleeps with the guy on the first date. God loves Ricky, the homosexual person in your life. God loves those people that voted for the other candidate. And get this, he loves them just as much as he loves you. And he wants them home. So who is the messy person in your life? I'm going to tell you about my dad. Oh, my dad. Let's just start. My dad is he's addicted to pornography. And he started looking at pornography when he was about 15 years old. And if any one of you here looks at pornography and you're kind of struggling with it, I'm glad you're here. Because this is the exact place you need to be. But if you're struggling with it and you're telling yourself, it's not that big of a deal. It's a huge deal. It will melt your brain. It will destroy your brain. And it has destroyed my dad's brain to the point he can't have relationships. He doesn't know how. And he'll tell you that. He doesn't know how to have a relationship with someone. Imagine that as a father-son relationship. It doesn't work too good. And so we didn't start having a relationship until I was around 12 years old. And it's because we went to a baseball game. I don't know what it was about that baseball game, but like we connected on something. And to this day, I was 12 then, I'm 26 now. If we have a conversation, we're going to be talking about baseball sometime. And I love that. Because it's something we connect on. When we start building this relationship when I was 12, when I was 13, I found out my dad had 3 affairs with 3 different women on my mom. Man, that really ticked me off. You really want to make me mad, mess with the women in my life. I'm very protective. I will fight you. I will fight you with you until my voice is numb and my knuckles are bloody. Like, I will protect the women in my life. And he messed with my mom. Oh, that really ticked me off. Make matters worse, my mom worked at a Bible college in the area, and they had a rule, and it's kind of an unofficial, official rule. If you're divorced, you can't be an employee there. So my mom was facing job loss. Now my sister and I are really panicking. We're just clinging to that hope that they're going to get back together. My mom's not going to get fired. We're going to be okay. But things weren't looking good, and so the dean of students called my dad into the office, and he said, "Wake up, man. You hurt your family. You walked out on your family. What are you doing? Now your wife is facing job loss. They might have to move. You're on the verge of losing your family. You're making things worse. Get right." He was saying, it's okay. We're here for you. We're going to help you. But you need to get things right. What do you say, Kevin? You know what my dad said? I don't care. And he walked out of that office. Man, that really ticked me off again. I really hated my dad. I'll be honest with you. My mom did lose her job, and we did have to move. And God has a way of working through messy situations that we went to a better place, we went to a better house, and a place that we could really heal from the situation that had just happened. But I still hated my dad, and I'm ashamed to tell you, I really, in that moment, in those years, I really didn't care if he died. In some ways, I would have said it would have been easier if my dad were just dead. And I struggled, and I wasn't perfect, but my relationship with God grew, and I became a better person, that kind of thing. Still hated my dad. We still had that tension there. Flash forward, I was going to college, and God said, I want you to go to the college that your mom got fired from. And I just said, okay, I'll go. And so I went there, and I made the dumbest mistake, not the dumbest mistake of my life, but a really dumb one. I have to understand, I was homeschooled. I was a really awkward homeschooled kid. If you think I'm awkward now, I was, like, way worse then. Like, it was really bad. And I thought, man, I want to work on my people skills. I'll get a job as a waiter. That was a terrible idea, okay? So it just put me in awkward situations with people. And so it did not go well. I got fired for being awkward. If you want to know more about that story, ask me after service, because it was, that whole situation was awkward. But yeah, so I got fired for being awkward. I had food during the week in the cafeteria, but on the weekends, I had no money for food. And I didn't have money to wash my clothes. And I can only take dirty clothes for so long. And so after about 2 days, I was like, okay, I got to figure something out. And so, you know who lives 10 minutes down the road? My dad. And so I thought, oh, Jesus, okay. I guess work through the situation if you can. Maybe just like have him not there when I go to his house. He was always there when I went to his house, every time. And so, man, we got to talking often. And I got to the point where I could think about my dad. I could talk to my dad, and I wasn't angry at all. I forgave my dad because Jesus worked in my heart. Now, it doesn't mean because I forgive my dad that he still doesn't act in a way that I wish he wouldn't. It doesn't mean that he doesn't look at porn anymore. But it does mean we have a relationship that my dad knows that I love and care about him, and I can say, hey, I get that you're struggling. You can't look at porn and still follow Christ. That doesn't work. You're off the road. Let's get back on, Dad. Dad, you can't treat people like that and follow Christ. You're off the road. Let's get back on. He knows that I love him, and I give him grace. But he also knows that I'm going to bring the truth into his life when it needs to be. We forgive people who make mistakes. We show them love and grace when they make mistakes. Because Jesus shows us grace and love when we make mistakes. Because Jesus shows you grace and love for those you pass judgment. Jesus shows you grace and love for those you outcast. Jesus shows you grace and love for whatever sin you commit, because you're worth dying for. And if you're worth dying for, so are they. We live in this tension, and it's uncomfortable, but it's worth it. We're entering into a new year of what's this going to look like? What are we going to look like as a church? Let's be a messy church. Let's be a church where people can come in and we open up our arms to them no matter who they are. Come as they are. But let Jesus change your heart. And this isn't going to be comfortable. It's going to be weird. There's going to be times you don't know what to do and situations you're not going to know to handle. And it's going to be uncomfortable. But that uncomfortability is exactly where we need to be. Because that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus works. And let's get on mission with him. Amen? So, there's 4 points I'd like to share. I'm going to close here in just a minute. I'm sure you're saying, oh, thank goodness. These were from Caleb Kaltenbach when he spoke on this. And, man, they're too good not to share. And so, the first one is change your posture. Be known what you're for, not against. When the woman was brought into Jesus, he showed that he was for her. He was for her redemption. He was for second chances. We need to be the same for unbelievers. I'm just going to tell you this now. People are not your enemy. They're not. You have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan and it's sin. But people are not. We're to turn the other cheek, no matter what they do. Even the people that we don't like, even the people that don't like us, even the people that hurt us, even to the point that they kill us. Because this is Tim saying, it is well with my soul. When you have the Holy Spirit, when you've been baptized, your spirit's just secure. They're not. And you fight till the bitter end to bring them home. Because it's easy to love someone when they're the same as us. Even Matthew 5:46, it talks about it. It's not going to be up on the screen. But it says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? It takes no effort to love someone that loves you. But it takes all the effort in the world to love someone that's different than you, that you disagree with, that wants to hurt you. All the effort in the world. And that's what Jesus asks us to do. Number two, a theological conviction does not give you the right to treat someone as less. People don't care about what you know till they know that you care. You have all the knowledge in the world. You can know all things, but if you have not love, you are nothing. Were the Pharisees right in saying that the woman shouldn't be having an affair? Yes, obviously. She should not be sleeping around on her husband. Were they wrong in beating her, or not beating her, but dragging her through the streets naked? Yes, that was not right. That was not the way to handle it. A theological conviction does not give you the right to treat someone as less. Our love should be leading people to Jesus. Number three, think deeper about the person, not different about theology. Live in grace and truth. And don't discount people's upbringing, their experiences, their hurts, their triumphs, their hopes, and their dreams. People are complicated. I'm complicated, you're complicated. And that's why we all need the Bible. That's why we all need Jesus. We all need that. We're all complicated. We're all messy. Number four, embrace the difference between acceptance and approval. Acceptance is commanded. Approval is optional. And Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So Jesus and Paul are saying, if it depends on you to live at peace with everyone, you live at peace, you turn the other cheek. They don't have to, but you do. You have to accept them, not approve of what they're doing. They're going to do things that you don't approve of. But you still have to accept them. You have to accept their reality. Also, we need to have empathy with people. And what I mean by that is I just kind of talked about my counseling experience or background. I can't tell you how many classes just alone we had on empathy. And what that means is you put yourself away and you learn to sit and think and feel with another person. You love them in that way. Because they know that you're feeling that, and they have that empathy from you, they're going to open up more. They're going to want to know what you believe about Jesus more. So who is that messy person in your life? Who are you bringing back next week? Love like Jesus. And we do that by living in the tension between grace and truth.
You did good. You did real good. That is a really good sermon for us to hear starting a new year. Because with all that's going around, you know, it's very tough to show grace to stupid people. But we are. If we look back at in the mirror, we are all messed up. But that's what Jesus came for. He came to save a messed up bunch of people. And we need to. Jesus gave us the most grace that was ever given to anybody, and we need to do the same to others. If you need some help with your messed up, Jesus can fix that. If you need to follow Jesus this year, you need to follow Jesus this year. If you're not following Jesus this year, but if you need Jesus this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. Please come forward. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being here this morning. We thank you for the blessing of hearing Jonathan, even though he was nervous, do a great job filled with the Holy Spirit and teaching us about Jesus and the love of Jesus. And that's what we're here for. We're here to learn about Jesus and the love of Jesus. Lord, we are surely blessed. This church is surely blessed. And we thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning, Lord. And we know there are several that are sick and can't be here this morning or because of the weather or our home, Lord. And they also need your loving arms wrapped around them, Lord, to be with each and every one that can't be here this morning for any reason. Lord, we do ask that you bless our country this year, Lord, that your truth will shine through, Lord, and that this country will be retained by the people and by you and by the people following you, because that's the way it was designed and that's the only way it'll work. Lord, we love you, and again, be with us this coming week as we travel and as we work. Help us to show the love and the grace that you show, Lord. Help us to be bold to tell others about Christ. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Coming, everybody. God bless.